Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
Today, we are finishing up the book of 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is a four-chapter book, and it seems like it has gone by really fast. And this is a book, and we've mentioned that this is the last book that Paul wrote before he was martyred for the faith. And so what we have here in the last chapter of 2 Timothy are his last words to his son in the faith, Timothy. And through these words, we can take these words and apply them to our lives so that we can understand how to finish well, how to not only live for Christ, but also to finish well. So if you have your Bible, open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from there. And we're going to see some things that we can use in our lives that will go right along with very practical things for us to see as Paul says these things to his son in the faith, Timothy. So if you found your place, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with all patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, enduring hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, Paul says, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, he deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And Father, we thank you for these moments that we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, each Sunday is a gift from you. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, we thank you for these moments that we share together and pray that you would speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture is an amazing passage of Scripture where Paul is very deliberate about the things that he says to his protege, Timothy, in the faith. Notice how he starts off with verse number 1, and he says this to set up all of what he says to Timothy and the importance of what he's about to say. Just listen to this again. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now, if Paul sets up what's fixing to be said with those words, it's very important for him what is coming. And what Paul is doing is he is giving Timothy his final encouragement for him to keep the faith, for him to continue in the ministry that God has trusted him with. And in this passage of scripture, he has seven imperatives for our high calling. And what we can do is we can look at the seven things that Paul says to Timothy for him to do, and we can walk away from this passage knowing that that is also what God has given us to do. This isn't just for Timothy's sake, although it is addressed to him. It's also for us to understand what the ministers of the gospel should do and what we should do as faithful citizens of the kingdom. You see, each one of us, and I want to start off by each person understanding this, that each person has a platform for the gospel. Whether you're a parent or a teacher or any type of work that you're in, you have a platform for the gospel. That the same thing that God challenges Timothy through what Paul says to him is the same thing that we have a challenge to do in our lives. So when we look at this, we're not just looking at what a minister should do with the gospel, but we're also looking at what we should do with the platform that God's given us for the gospel, to be faithful to the gospel. And so these are seven imperatives, and notice on the outline that I say, for our high calling. These aren't just for ministers or people that are called or full-time vocational people. It's for everyone, because God has given everyone the opportunity to have a platform for the gospel. And so with that being in mind, let's look at these seven imperatives of our high calling. These are seven things that we must do as a church, but also things that we must do as individuals with the platform that God has given us. And the first one there on your message notes is to proclaim the word. Proclaim the word. Paul says in this passage, preach the word. He's saying, this is how we make a big deal out of the word of God, that we look into the scripture and that we proclaim that. Now, how does everyone have a platform for that, and not just ministers or teachers? You see, we all have opportunities in the environment and the influence that we have to make a difference for Christ as we proclaim the word. And it may be with our children. It may be with our family. It may be with our neighbors. It may be with whatever platform that we have that we can preach the word. But notice that Paul is focusing on the word of God. He's not just saying make up stuff. He's not just saying follow the popular thing of the day. He's saying preach the word. The word of God becomes the focus for what we do. It is the word of God that we stay close to. It's the word of God that we proclaim. And then the next thing he says is to be ready. And he says to be ready in season and out of season to be able to preach the word and to be ready for the ministry that God has gotten us. That means when it's popular, and also when it's not so popular. When it's easy to speak a word for Christ, but also when it's difficult to speak a word for Christ. It's in season and out of season that we're called to our faithfulness to the word of God. And see, that's where it gets challenging, because it's easy for us in our context here at the church to be in our classes, to be in this environment here. We honor the word of God. It's easy for us to stand up for what is true in the environment that we're in. It gets much harder when we go outside of the walls of our church and we take a stand for what's right in whatever platform that God has given us. You see, this is not just for ministers, and it's not just for in the church. It's how we relate to our culture on the platform that God has given us, to speak a good word for him and to be ready to do that. And to be ready to speak for Christ, we have to understand what's going on in the culture. We have to understand the current temperature of the culture and to be able to speak to when it's going the wrong way, and in love say, no, this is the way. We just look at the news and we see plenty of opportunities that we have to be ready to speak a good word for Christ and to proclaim the word. And we see the word emphasized in these next three imperatives. There's really nine imperatives in this passage, but I organized them into seven because I put the next three together. And we talked about these last week. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. If you look back to verse 16, it says, all scripture, this is right before chapter 4. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And here again, just verses later, Paul says that you are to correct, you are to rebuke, and you are to encourage. Correction is when someone's going the wrong direction, and to be corrected means to say, that's the wrong way, you need to go this other way. If you're ever lost and you're trying to get somewhere and you stop to get directions, which is hard for a man to get, apparently, or if you're going a wrong direction and you talk to Siri on your phone, Siri, help me out with directions to this location, then you start following directions because if you keep going that direction, you're not going to get to your destination. And it's the same way with us and our faithfulness. When we're going the wrong way, it takes correction, and we allow the Word of God to correct the direction that we're going. Listen, that is really key in our Christian life, is to say, God, I want to honor you, and I want to follow your will. And the way that we find God's will for our lives is through the Scripture. And so that correction is something that we receive based on what God says to us in the Word. Now, the trick is to understand what God wants us to do and actually do it. Sometimes we know exactly what God wants us to do, yet we refuse to do it because we're not allowing the Word of God to rebuke us, to correct us, and encourage us in the way that we should go. And so Paul here, in these imperatives of this high calling that we have, is to use the Word of God to help correct and to help rebuke and to help encourage people in the way that they should go. And it's not just our ideas, it's not just the way that we think things ought to be, it's based on the Word of God and the truth that God has revealed to us through His Word. That is the source of truth. That is the source of guidance that we rely on, not just our best guess. Listen, when you are counseling someone or when you have an opportunity to speak into someone's life, I hope that you're going beyond just what you feel and you're going to the Word of God and that you're faithful to the Word of God, this imperative to correct, rebuke, and encourage by sharing the Word of God with someone, not just your opinion. Listen, your opinion matters, but listen, we need to be sharing the Word of God with people, and we need to be making good suggestions to people as they seek our advice, is that what we say is based on the Word of God, not just what we want or the way that we think things are. And so part of these seven imperatives is to proclaim the Word, to be ready to do that, and also correct, rebuke, and encourage. But then in number four on your message notes there, it is to keep a clear mind. And you have to jump down to verse number five. But you, he says, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And so we have to keep a clear mind. That means when something happens, we don't just react in the flesh. When something happens, we deliberately consult the Word of God and we keep our head on right. That we keep a clear mind so that we can relate to what's going on in the moment. Listen, things are going to happen that are a surprise to us. Things that we never anticipated. And when something happens, we don't need to panic and start falling apart. We need to consult the Word of God, and we need to deliberately approach these things with a clear mind, consulting the Word of God. If we don't, then we start making all kinds of decisions, just responding, rather than proactively looking at the Word of God and saying, God, I want to be prepared for this. I want to be faithful to go through these days together. And you see, these imperatives come with this reality check right in the middle. Let me mention it to you right here. In chapter 4, in verse number 3, it says, this is a reality check. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Listen, we live in such a time. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to say. And listen to what happens in verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Listen, what these people are doing is they're turning away from the truth of God and they're turning to what they want to do instead. It's very self-focused. They gather, they want to listen to the teaching that they agree with that says the thing that they want to say. Listen, you can search the internet, you can find teachers to say just about anything you want said. The difference is, if you find someone that is teaching and preaching the Word of God as the authority, that's different than all the opinions, and that's different from what the sayings of men. And so it's hugely important for us to preach the Word and to be ready to do that, to correct, rebuke, and encourage, understanding that we need to keep our heads on straight, keep our minds clear, because we live in a culture where everyone is not living by the Word of God, where everyone is not lifting up the truth and following the truth. They're doing what they want to instead. It's within that setting that we have to be loving and we have to be patient and we have to let people know the way. And each one of us, excuse me there for a second, almost fell into the river and the waterfall back here. This lights up, it's very fun. But we all need to be ready as we have opportunities in the platform that God gives us to minister to others based on what the Word of God says. And let me say this, if you're in a situation where you're looking for guidance and you're looking for counsel, listen, you need to trust people that are relying on the Word of God, not just popular opinion, not just someone that's going to agree with you on what you're doing. You can find people like that. And see, sometimes, and I realized this a lot with teenagers when I was a youth pastor for many years, when teenagers were making a decision, they would ask the people that were going to agree with whatever they wanted to do. And listen, it's not just teenagers that do that. It's us as well. If we have a decision to make, we tend to gather people around us that are going to agree with what we already want to do. So we have to be careful about that. We have to agree with God that He has given us the guide for living, His Word, and that we're going to consult His Word and we are going to follow His Word. And when we look for advice, and this is very practical application of this, when we look for advice, we need to make sure that the advice that we're getting is from the Word of God, not just what we want to hear. Is that practical? Does that make sense? I mean, it's easy to find people that are just going to agree with you. But what's valuable is someone that loves you enough to tell you the truth so that you can do exactly what this passage is saying, these imperatives for your high calling. And then listen, the next one is number 5. After keeping a clear mind, number 5, down in verse 5, it's endure hardship. And it just says right here in the passage, endure hardship. This is where the Word of God makes so much sense. There is an idea out there that the Christian life is this easy thing. It's walking in a daisy patch. And everything, once we trust Christ, is just an easy walk from here to eternity. And nothing really happens bad. And that's just not a realistic case of what life is like, is it? There's going to be good days, there's going to be bad days, there's going to be good seasons, there are going to be tough seasons. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, and in extension encouraging us, to endure hardship when it comes up. There's going to be rough days. but we can endure it. We can keep our head. We can stay faithful even when things don't go the way that we want them to. We can endure hardship with faithfulness, that we can consult the Word of God, that we can rely on our Heavenly Father. He is going to see us through each trial that we go through to endure hardship. Listen, there are tough days ahead for each one of us. There are some incredible days ahead for us as well. I just think about in the life of our church, these 5 days that follow today with Vacation Bible School and all of the activity and the opportunity we have for ministry, those are great days that are ahead of us. But just like there's great days like Vacation Bible School and other things, there's hard times ahead for us as a church and also for us as an individual. And so we have to decide ahead of time that we're going to trust God even in the hardships. You know what happens sometimes is people have the wrong idea about the Christian life, and they maybe lack the maturity to trust God during these times, but they trust Christ and they even follow Christ some, but as soon as trouble comes, as soon as those difficult days come, they say, if following Christ is like this, I'm out. And they quit following him. And you see, if we just take a mature look at what following Christ is like, we have to trust God even during the difficult days, even in the times of loss. Listen, if Jesus went through what he went through, and him being the Son of God, we can expect to go through similar times. We can expect to go through difficult days, and during those times, we need to endure hardship. The sixth thing is that we need to share the good news. And I love this and how he puts it in this passage. He not only says endure hardship, he says do the work of an evangelist. And here I would say on the screen, share the good news. Someone that is an evangelist looks for ways to share the good news about Jesus with other people. He's saying don't forget to share the good news about Jesus with other people. Listen, around our church, we have our Acts 1:8 strategy that we're looking to share the good news about Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do that locally, we do that nationally, and we do that internationally. And this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we have the opportunity to go out into the heat and to go out and to pray for people, to invite people to come back to Vacation Bible School. Why would we do that in June at 4 o'clock on a Sunday? If it wasn't for the purpose of doing the work of an evangelist and caring about our community, to go out and do something in the name of Christ for his sake and for the sake of our community. It's actually an honor that we have to go out and to pray for people, and we're organized, we have our map, we have all the materials, and we're ready to go do the work of an evangelist. But listen, that's not just for pastors and Acts 1:8 team members. That's for all of us, because all of us have a platform that we can share the gospel. Being an evangelist is not just for employees of the church. It's for everyone to use their platform for the gospel. Remember, all of the things that we're talking about this morning are for each one of us, not just for ministers. So we can use the platform that God's given us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the things, we just finished one of our new members classes today, our Next Step new member class, and I'm excited to tell you all that we're going to have some people that we're going to introduce today as new members. We're really excited about that. One of the things that we talked about in our new members class was the power of your testimony, sharing what your life was like before Christ, how you met Christ, the details of that, and the difference that Jesus is making in your life right now. Listen, every single one of us can share our Jesus story. Every single one of us can make a big deal about the presence of Jesus in our lives. And that's what we have the opportunity to do. He says, and to do the work of an evangelist. Listen, that's a charge to each one of us. And I wonder how long it's been since you shared the gospel with someone, since you shared your story with a family member, a neighbor. Maybe that you shared your story with someone you didn't know that well as you were getting to know them. Listen, sharing your testimony and the good news about Jesus is a high calling. It's an imperative. These imperatives were not Paul's suggestions. They were Paul's commands for Timothy, if Timothy was going to be faithful. And it's the same way with us. If we're going to be faithful to our high calling as a believer, as a member of his church, then we're going to do these things, to share the good news about Jesus. And then the seventh one is this: get others involved in the work. Listen, you don't have to settle for what only you can do. You can get other people involved in what's going on. And Paul says that here in verse number 5, the end of verse 5, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And whether you're a parent or whether you're a Sunday school teacher, maybe you're a Sunday morning Bible study teacher, you're in the choir or you're on the worship team, you have the opportunity to get others involved in the ministry that God has entrusted to you. You don't have to do things alone. You can get other people involved. And that's really important, to get other people involved in what's going on. And that's actually where we are with our Acts 1:8 team. Our Acts 1:8 team has done a great job getting our church set up to be successful and faithful to Acts 1:8. But it's not only the members of that team that can get it done. We need everybody to be involved. That's why it's important to get involved in things like Who's Your One and Pray and Go and national trips and international trips, because our Acts 1:8 team, as great as they are, cannot do it themselves. So get others involved in the work. And so these are the seven imperatives that Paul gives Timothy, and these are the same seven imperatives that we need to obey if we're going to be faithful to the platform that God has given us. And then he moves on to a passage of scripture that is very personal. Paul is ending the end of his life, and I want to talk to you about how to finish strong. You know, it's one thing to start a race or to start something that you're doing strong, but it's a whole nother thing to finish strong. And in this passage of scripture, Paul talks about how to finish strong, how to finish our lives strong for him. Listen to it again here in verse number 6. Paul says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. And then listen how great it would be to get to the end and be able to say these three things. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then he knows there's a reward waiting for him. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And then, he encourages all of us when he says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul in this passage shows us how to finish strong, that it's not how you start a race, it's also how you finish. There's been over the years, not recently for obvious health reasons, but there have been some times that I've run some 5Ks and half marathons and even full marathons, and it's one thing to start a race. I mean, you can get all psyched up and you can say, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to train for it, and I'm going to start strong. But it's a whole nother thing to be faithful to it and finish strong, to go and have a plan for that ending. And I always, when I was doing a running race, and I was not in contention for the prize, okay? I was just finishing my own race, right? It's all individual. I always wanted to save a little bit at the end, because I wanted to be able to speed up, and I wanted to maybe even pass somebody at the end. And many times I was able to pass someone at the end because they were not finishing as strong as I did. Again, not a contention for any award or anything like that, but just one person that I could sneak up and pass. And there were a few times that they were surprised that someone of my stature was passing them at the end. They're like, or they just heard my incredibly loud footsteps, and they're wondering what kind of thing is happening. Why is the ground shaking like it is? But listen, it's important for us to think about how we finish, not just how we started. And if you're a believer in Christ, you've started your eternal life. You've started that journey with Jesus, but we also have to be concerned about how we finish. Are we finishing faithful? And the thing that determines whether we finish our lives faithfully or not, and can say what Paul said about his life, is how we live right now. You see, that's how we finish strong, is to live our lives right now. Not wait for some future time to get things all situated, but it's to live our life now. And the key that I have here on your message note is the key is for us to live like we're going to die well. Is to live like we're going to die well. That means the decisions that we make right now honor God. That means that the decisions that we make to honor God and attend church and focus on His word and to do these seven imperatives, that we're making those decisions so that when the end comes, which we don't know when that is, when the end comes, we will have been faithful. You see, we determine whether we are going to finish well like Paul did in how we conduct our lives right now. There's a leadership principle of beginning with the end in mind. Whatever we do, we think about that thing in the end that we're trying to accomplish. And so this is an application of that, that we live our life now like we want to end up with the end in mind. And that's so important for us to understand. The decisions that we make have weight and have circumstances to them, that we can live our lives in such a way that we can live with the end in mind. And again, the key is for us to live like we are going to die well, is to live like that, live lives like that. So many people get to the end of their life with many regrets, things that they wish they would have done differently, things they wish they would have focused their lives on. But we want to get to the end and be able to say like Paul, I finished a race that was before me. I have kept the faith, and we do that every day of our lives, living with the end in mind. It's an everyday battle to honor God with our decisions and our life, and we have to practically give each day to Him. That's the importance of our daily disciplines of the faith. We have to be in prayer. We have to be looking into the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to get down in our lives, applying the Word of God, sharing our testimony. There's so many steps to the daily disciplines of the faith, but it's daily living for Christ now that determines whether we finish well or not, whether we finish with regrets or not. You know, one of the decisions that we'll do is we won't get to the end, and you've heard this before, we won't get to the end and think, I wish I would have worked more. We won't get there. Working will be done. And look in this passage, Paul is not talking about his spiritual resume here. Paul is saying, I have finished my race. I'm done. He's not bragging on the things that he's done. He's just saying he is done. And we won't say we wish we would have, we would have worked more. What we'll do is we'll think about some of the decisions and wish it would have been different. And we wish we would have taken more time to spend with our loved ones and those we care about the most, that we miss those opportunities. Listen, why wait till some time in the future to make those decisions? Why not make those decisions to be faithful and take advantage of the things that God has got in our lives right now? Isn't that practical for us to begin with the end in mind, to live our lives with the end in mind? What kind of person do we want to be known for in the end? Let's be those people right now. Very practical. And then number three on your message notes, and I was working hard at concluding this this book altogether. Certainly could have taken another message to conclude chapter four. But what Paul does in these last verses of 2 Timothy is very personal. He starts talking about specific people. He talks about people that have let him down. He talks about people that have been by his side all along. And John MacArthur did such a great job in his commentary about this. And so I want to read to you some of his outline of this passage, and it goes by very quickly. He talks in this passage about Timothy, his faithful son, when he says to him in verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. He mentions Demas, the unfaithful deserter that did him a lot of harm. He mentions Crescens, the faithful unknown. This is the person we don't know anything about, yet he was faithful. He mentions Titus, who went to Dalmatia. And that, by the way, is the place where the spotted dogs come from, Dalmatia. I was kind of gauging whether y'all were listening at that moment. And I think maybe it wasn't that you weren't listening, is that it just wasn't that funny. I try. Dalmatia, the place where spotted dogs come from, you know, like the firemen. And anytime, I've learned this, anytime you have to explain the humor that you're using, it's pretty much a failure. So there you go. So Titus went to Dalmatia. Luke was a faithful companion. Mark was the unfaithful person during his second missionary journey, but he was restored to faithful service. You can read up on that in Acts 13. Thutychus to Ephesus. Carpus was the faithful host. And in the middle of that, he says, hey, remember to bring my cloak and my, this is very practical to Timothy, hey, remember my jacket and my books. Remember those things when you come. Alexander, the faithless enemy, and then also the unfaithful Anonymous. In verse 16, when he says, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. And it wasn't absolutely everyone, but it just seemed like everybody had deserted me. And then down, he goes on farther. He mentions in verse number 19, he mentions old friends, Priscilla and Aquila, who were fellow tent makers. Onesiphorus, who was there, it was a faithful laborer with him. Erastus, Trophius, and others he mentions who have stood by him, and he's saying, greet these brothers and say hello to them. Isn't it something that in the end, and this is in the end when everything matters, that it's about our connection to God. He's been talking about that this whole time. It's about our connection to God and to the people in our lives. Listen, this is a passage that's really focused on the relationships that we have. And in the end, Paul was focused on the relationships, those positive ones and even those negative ones. And he's focused on those relationships. And he even mentions being deserted there in verse 16. But then he is trusting Christ when he says, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord, and this is where he's trusting God in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, he's trusting God in the midst of this. And isn't it something that when it all comes down and in the end, it's about our connection with God through Christ. That's the gospel. And it's about the people that God has blessed us with. Listen, we need to cherish the friendships that he's given us. We need to cherish our family. We need to go deeper in our relationships. And Paul gives us a great example of that. Even to the people that were enemies of Paul, he said to Paul, Paul said to them, may God not hold them accountable for that. Just like Jesus on the cross when he says, forgive them for they know not what they do. Listen, Carol and I have been in full-time ministry for 30 years. And over those 30 years, there have been times that we have co-labored with some amazing people. But there have also been times that were difficult, that relationships didn't work the way that we hoped that they would. And the key is to stay faithful, to abide by these seven imperatives of the faith, to think about finishing strong by living strong now, and also to focus on these relationships, first with God and also with others. It's a blessing from God that God has given us, and you have to take the good with the bad, the relationships that encourage and build up, and you also have to take into account the relationships that take away, that burn you down, that God is faithful through all of those. And so what we have in this passage is Paul finalizing things with Timothy and saying, Timothy, these are the things, if you want to be faithful to God, do these seven things. And he says to Timothy, my time is done. I've finished. I've been faithful. And he's being Timothy's encouragement, just like he is for us, our example. And then he focuses on all those people that he has these great relationships with, and we need to do the same. And so we're going to have an invitation time right now. And our new members are going to come up. And if you would like to join our church, or if you would like to be baptized, we're going to have baptism in the beginning parts of July. This will be God's invitation time for you. Myron's going to simply play through one time as you make decisions, and then we're going to introduce these new members. So if you would please stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love.